our Father's heavenly and holy communion, that time that we visit with Him, that are touched by Him, that are healed by Him, and uplifted by Him. That's what this is about. So, having said that, our Father set aside three main days. That would be Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. On the seventh month and the tenth day, you come to the Day of Atonement. We're approaching that time. And as you know, I always like to go by solar because it's accurate, right to the minute. Whereas moons are only 28 plus, and they get wobbly and all out of shape. But solar, that clock is always right on, and you are children of light, aren't you? And all prophecies given concerning Satan are in moons. So these things are important, and you need to pay attention to them. Having said that, all things that happened were an ensample to us of what it would be. And you have to keep up. So therefore, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. With the word of wisdom from our Father, let's understand the word of God, which never, never changes. Chapter 9, verse 1, the great book of Hebrews, written by Paul to the Hebrews. Well, what does the word Hebrew mean? It comes from the prime Eber, which means those that came across the river, that's to say the Euphrates, and into captivity. Therefore, as the tribes migrated, we know and understand. Verse 1 reads, "Then verily the first covenant," that's the Old Testament, if you would, "had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." And it did. In the book of Exodus, God told Moses to build that tabernacle, so and so and so. But we have a different tabernacle today. We have a tabernacle that's not made with hands, and that is the body of Christ. And you have to update yourself. You have to keep up and know or understand. You don't want to be a legalist that is really kind of ignorant in a way. If you serve old legalism and you overlook what has happened, the beauty of the true tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, that is to say the seat of God, Christ at the right hand. But the old was, it was earthly, and it was made by man. Verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary." I mean, this is where people could worship and so forth. 3, "Then after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all." That's the holy of holies. Okay. Verse 4, "Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." What is that manna? That manna is God's food. Translate it spiritually. He gives it to you today. You need your fix of manna every day. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. If you really have the truth, and if you know the truth, God gives you that new manna, whereby you have it. It's the Word of God, quite simply, period. Okay. And that Word supports you. Well, what about that rod of Aaron's that budded? A branch is very important, but it's also, in this case, is a staff of leadership, of the Levitical priesthood, of which Christ Himself would be forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Well, everybody says he was born of Judah. No. No. Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, was a full-blood Levite. Therefore, Mary's mother, the mother of Christ, Mary, her mother was also a full-blood Levite. but her father was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, there was a marriage between that staff, that is to say, the Levitical priesthood, and the king line, which Christ then became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it all looked forward to that time where you would have that advocate who would sit by the right hand of God to take your part, your problems, your troubles, and be your word with God, your helper. That's what he is, and that's where he sits. And that's the tabernacle that he's in, a tabernacle not made with hands. And that rod of Aaron's that is still there, it's all in place. But the old and the worldly was simply a shadow of that that would come, the real thing. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, you can't want, well, one of those cherubims was kind of naughty. He wasn't only naughty, he was bad. You can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. For the cherubim that covereth was none other than Satan himself, called the king of Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock. Their rock, not ours. And he wanted to take over, rather than to protect the mercy seat, he wanted to take it over. Again, a shadow of that that was to come and is here. Satan never slacks off. He's always ready. He's always trying to take that seat, which is to say it has a Messiah connotation, meaning the seat of Christ. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That is to say, the chief priest. But unto the second went the high priest only, into that Holy of Holies, just the high priest, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And so it is. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the Holy of All was not made yet manifest, while it was the first tabernacle as yet standing. That way into the Holy of Holies for everyone was not opened until Christ was crucified. His blood was shed. What was the first thing that happened? That veil of the Holy of Holies was rent from, not the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, not done by man's hand. Opening that Holy of Holies whereby you today, you, can go in unapologetically, boldly entering in and saying, "Here I am, Father." And therefore he can touch you. That's why it was. It was a shadow of things to come. You have to keep up to date. Christ opened that Holy of Holies for the person that believes upon him. That is to say, Christ man. That is to say, Christian. Which was a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Only Christ was perfect. And he was the perfect sacrifice, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That's to say, the new order. The thing, the reality, the actuality of Messiah walking upon this earth. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, I repeat, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So, don't listen to legalists that would drag you into old traditions that are really a mockery towards Christ himself, the real thing, the real tabernacle that is made without hands, where you can go right on in. You know, always repentant, but then walking on in and laying it out before him, your problems, your praise, your needs, so forth. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not year by year, not year after year, only one time. That's all it took. There was no need anymore for any blood ordinance. That's why all blood ordinances are done away with. Don't ever let someone drag you into them. That's blasphemy against the very Savior himself. They were nailed to that cross. They certainly were. And that's good. The blood was shed, the perfect blood. And one time, having rent that veil, and saying, my children, come in. Come into the house of God. The one made without hands. That is the many-membered body that loved the Word of God, that loved the truth. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, I repeat, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's yours. That will, which is what a testament is, that will was made. And if you love him, you're in it. It's called the Book of Life. You're an inheritor of that. And when he paid that price, that will was put into effect. You don't have to wait for all of it. Naturally, the fulfillment will come. But even now, even today, it's open. Walk in. Come in to the house of God. That one made with, not by hands, but by Father himself. That you have that prerogative as a believer to know he is real. He is true. And their need by, you know, what is the blood of animals? That was a shadow of what was to come, you know. This is why on the Day of Atonement we don't catch two goats, and we don't butcher one and put a little blood on it and pick a good man and turn the other one loose. That would be blasphemy and mockery against Christ, because he was the Redeemer that redeemed us for all times. He is that one atonement. That's that one-ment with him that answers prayer. That brings you right to that throne. For a testament is of force after men are dead. And all, and no strength at all, it is, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And it's not. Okay? If your old pappy writes you a will and you're lucky enough to be in it, and he doesn't write you out and leave everything to the other kids, okay? As long as he's alive, that doesn't mean a thing to you other than it is there. But once he kicks the bucket, okay, and goes to join the Father, then it's in effect. Well, that's the way it is with Christ. It's in effect. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for his blessings. You know something? You do have to. You have to claim his promises. You have to ask for it. You do that by asking his will. 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. You know, they didn't have Bibles at that time, everyone. The only time they really were taught is when the priest taught them from the scrolls. And that was what was important. On all these 3 days, the main purpose was teaching the Word of God. And so it is even to this day. That still carries over. the most important thing is teaching the Word of God. Why? Well, because it's just exactly that. It's the living Word. You know, Christ flesh died on the cross, but the living Word, which He is, never died. It lives on even to this day. It is in effect. Its power is present. And so it is. Verse 20, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels." And so it is that he did this. But those things, a shadow of that was to come. I want you to skip on, if you would, to chapter 10. Of the same book, okay? I want to pick it up in verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." You know, Christ can. They can't. Your obeyance in doing it at that time did. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In other words, he was given the Son of God of the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Judah, the priest line and the king line, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, what does it mean when you say Melchizedek in the Hebrew tongue? Melchah is king, and Zedek is of the just, the elect, righteousness. And so it is that he is. He's your king. For the elect are those that love the Word, that take the Word, study the Word, and keep up to date, up to speed, with current events as they apply to the Word of God. For that goes down is written, and it shall come to pass exactly as it is written. In verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And so it is. It was written throughout. Psalms 22, the crucifixion. How that even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. The very words coming from the mouth of the high priest, which were not appointed by God, but by Caesar, by a Roman governor, those words came right out of his mouth, as it is written in Psalms 22, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," the words of David, as telling of that crucifixion, of his arms being jerked from socket, of his feet being pierced, where he paid the price, that one and for all times, that he paid that price, and you only get it for you. Did it for you. Are you worth it? Well, when you repent, yes. Why? He loves you. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we fall short. That's why he brought repentance into the world. But he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." Have you read it? That's what's important, is the book. With proper interpretation, to know and to understand, to keep up with the times, to know where you are on God's calendar, not man's, to understand the Word and what it is that God would have you do. He did come in that volume of the book. He is here in the volume of that book. And the volume of that book is taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse as we continue in God's time plan throughout the ages. Verse 8, above, when he said, "Sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offerings for the sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God says, Hosea means salvation in the Hebrew tongue, alright? The whole book is about salvation. And God said in that 6th chapter, 6th verse, "I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is your mercy, which is your love." God says, "What I want from you is your love. You want to please God? Then please Him with your love. Love Him for what He has done for us." that he has allowed the Son to come in the volume of the book, Emmanuel, God with us, to fulfill that that is written where? In the book. That is to say, the Word of God. Then said he, verse 9, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You're in the second, beloved. Don't get hung up on the first. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, I repeat, never take away sins. Christ can. But this man, that's to say Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And there he sits today until his enemies are made his footstool. And he intends that his election see that that's done with his assistance and with his will, of course. From henceforth, expecting till his waiting, that is, till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them in their sins, and iniquities will I remember no more. This is why that on repentance, excuse me, did you hear what it said? I remember them no more. He doesn't even want to hear about it. Once you sin and repent, and he forgives, and you keep bringing it up, do you understand what you're saying to our Father? You're saying, you don't have the power to forgive me. That's an insult. You cannot insult God and expect to be blessed. But his promise is, I forgive you. I paid the price. I shed my blood through the Son on that cross to have the power to rip open the Holy of Holies that you could come in. And for you to keep bringing up your sin just because you won't forgive yourself, even though I have, don't keep throwing it up in my face. He says, I will remember it no more. So you want to be careful about that. That's a mistake a lot of people do. Why? We're good people. We expect more of ourselves, and you just can't hardly believe it when you trip and fall. I couldn't have done that. Well, you did. Okay. But on repentance, going into the Holy of Holies and being forgiven, it's over, friend. He's forgiven you. You have a whole new clean slate. That's the beauty of Christianity. You're not beating up on each other, not kicking somebody down, not calling somebody a second-class citizen, but no, on repentance, you're a new creature, a child of God, a Christ man, meaning a Christian. And our Heavenly Father loves you for that. And these